prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good fruit or every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. May God bless his holy inspired word. So what we do, we have so many false teachers right now in the world, and we can name so many different pastors that are out there that have mega ministries and making millions and millions upon billions of dollars. But the message they're teaching is something that's going to put people to hell if they follow them. I'm a true believer in hell. And so today is going to be kind of a different thing. This started back in, like I said, 2001. When I first... Can you guys read that up there? The people are there in the back. What it says is everything I needed to know about Islam I learned on 9/11. That was my attitude back then. That's all I wanted to know. That's all I needed to know because that's how bad they were. But I started asking myself why. And so with that, you look back at the history of it. You look at what's their drive and what is their end result. So those three things I started studying and I started really looking into. What we look at right now and what we see is a skewed view of what the truth is. And the scary thing is people don't want to know. So today we're going to look at the understanding what this new thing, supposedly, this new thing about, it's called ISIS. And what is the church's response to this? It's going to be a lot of information. I'll try to go fast. If I can quote Pastor Phil, he said, if it seems like I'm going fast, it's only because I am. Because there's a lot of information. So back in September 10th, 2014, our fearless leader said this, ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. This is a direct quote from him. Okay, so I have a question. Simple question. Is, and I won't use this, what he says, ISIL, I won't use that, and I'll tell you why. So is ISIS Islamic? But yeah, it's the first word in it. I mean, it's a no-brainer. A lot of people don't understand. Does people know what the, or how many people know what this ISIL, what it stands for? By a show of hands, what is ISIL? So a lot of people, about half and half, know what it means and what it doesn't mean. ISIL is Islamic State in Iraq and Levant. And what it means is when he uses the word Levant, he's including Israel and Lebanon. He's basically saying that Israel and Lebanon, or Israel, is a Palestinian, a Islamic state that Islam or the Jewish people happen to be occupiers. That's what he's saying when he's using the word ISIL, and that the whole administration is using that. So it's a very wrong. It actually stands for Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. That's what it stands for. That's what they're calling it. But he decides to choose and use the word Levant. And it's kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? He's throwing it out there. The Muslim world, the Islamic world knows what he's saying. But we don't. But a lot of people, a lot of Americans, half the people here doesn't know. They don't know what he's saying. They're just saying it's another acronym for what's going on. So there's two suppositions when we're looking at what's going on right here. Okay, ISIS are radicals, and there's two subsidies. One, radical Islam is new, and it is a political reaction to, one, when Israel became a nation in 1948, when we invaded Afghanistan after 9/11, or in Iraq when we in 2003 when we went to Iraq, started a war. So they're trying to say it's a political, so thus it needs a political solution. Well, it's not. This is not the responsibility of the church. The church must therefore find common ground with Islam and with the Muslim world. Okay, on the surface, it sounds fine. But I've looked at it differently. And if you really study it, like I said, I've been studying this for a long time. And if you really look at it, that's one view of it. Radical Islam is not new. Okay, radical, the core, what is the definition of radical? You look it up in the dictionary, it means root. So when these people are saying radical Islam, they're telling the truth. But they don't know what they're telling. They don't realize that the radical is the root of Islam. Ibn Taymiyyah, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, probably not a lot of people. Ibn Taymiyyah, what he did is he took the Quran back in the 1300s, and he basically exegeted the whole Quran and basically taught the radical or the basic teachings of what the Quran is. The Quran in new order or in no order shows there's no order. If anyone understands what the Quran looks like, there's no set. There's only one complete story from the beginning to end, and that's the story of Joseph. That's the only story that's actually complete from beginning to end. Everything else is all just jumbled together. And there's a reason, well, not a reason for it, but there's an explanation for it. What he taught was to be a true Muslim is to go back to the original founding, the original roots of Islam. And we'll go through that in just a minute, what I'm talking about when we're talking about the original roots. It's going to use the word abrogation. We're going to look at taqiyya, what these things mean, and we will look at it, and it's kind of interesting. So I'm going to have fun trying to say these names. Laugh if you want, because there's some of these hard names to say. Gentlemen, on your left, some people might recognize the last name, Muhammad Ibn Abin al-Wahhab. Got together with King Saud back in the mid-1800s, or back then, and they created what's known today as Saudi Arabia. Wahhab, some eyes might recognize that last name. Wahhab was the clerical or the theological side of Saudi Arabia, where the king was the dictatorship part of the country. The other gentleman, I have the hardest time saying his last name, Shah Waliyullah. He started, his father was a teacher of the law in what's called a madrasa, which are schools. The scary thing about this with the madrasas are nowadays they're kicking out 1.7 million talibes. Okay, sound familiar? What are talibes? We have them in Afghanistan now. They're called the Taliban. So they're pumping out 1.7 million. And if you understand, they're looking at Ibn Taymiyyah's legacy and they're teaching the same thing that they're teaching. They're going back to the root of what's taught in their Quran. So what about nowadays? So we got this gentleman, Shah. He went back to India, started in Pakistan, went back to India and started creating all these madrasas. And again, they're pumping out 1.7 million of these talibes, which are the word students. And what are they teaching them? They're going right back to Ibn Taymiyyah's teaching, the radical teaching of Muslims, of the Quran. So when we look at this right here, what they're teaching, 1.7 million people a year they're kicking out. He went over all over Pakistan, all over India, and created these madrasas. Okay, so now we look at Hassan al-Banna back in 1940s. Okay, he's the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood. Saeed Qutb is one of his favorite students, his like star student. Okay, Banna started the Muslim Brotherhood. The scary thing is both of them are following Ibn Taymiyyah's teachings. Saeed wrote a book in the shade of the Quran. So basically what it is like a Matthew Henry or a John Corson's commentary. Imagine that on steroids. That is what Qutb started teaching. And now these are the textbooks that they are using in these madrasas to teach these 1.7 million talibes. And his teachings are still going on today. A couple of these people you'll recognize. Ayman Zawahiri was the founder and leader of the Islamic Jihad. Okay, everyone knows Osama bin Laden started Al-Qaeda. Okay, well now he's swimming with the fishes. So with these guys, we've got Hezbollah, Hamas, all these different terrorist groups are all from the same branch. They're all being taught the same things from Ibn Taymiyyah's original teachings. So when people are talking about moderates, there is no such thing as a moderate Muslim. There's no such thing as a radical Muslim. This guy right here, Yusuf al-Kawadawi, he was invited to London to speak on behalf of the so-called moderate Muslims. And when he got off the airplane in Heathrow Airport, they had this little press conference. And some of the questions that were asked of him, like, how do you feel about suicide bombers? His comment, he didn't hide whatsoever. His comment said, as long as they're Jewish and as long as they're American soldiers, I have no problem with it. This is a leader, an absolute leader. Then he goes into, it's okay to beat your wife. And then he talks about the homosexual world, what they do to them that are professing homosexuals. Okay, this guy is a wicked man. And they brought him in to talk about the moderates. I think they should have probably done their homework first before they invited this guy in. And this was in the airport. He hadn't even got back to where he was supposed to do. The idea of the public versus the private face of Islam, taqiyya, is where you can lie as long as it furthers the cause of Islam. I can lie to Pastor John if I was following that belief system. I can lie to him no matter what. Doesn't matter what I say. I can just lie, bold-faced lie to him as long as it furthers the cause. So when you see these people like this on the news saying that they're moderates, they're not moderates because they're allowed to lie to you. And I'm going to get to a point. This is not going to be all about Islam, but I got to get to the history of what's going on and why. Their agenda, culturally, this is just kind of a thing that you can break it down and look at it. Culturally, we have a loss of national identity. We do, okay? And it's kind of scary. So a lot of these things, I agree with what their intentions are. Socially, we have a breakdown, dysfunctional families, our society, the rise of crime. We got the lack of discipline in the schools. And you can look at, there's so many statistics. I had like 3 or 4 pages of all these different statistics. And I'm like, yeah, no. You guys can look those up. There is so much. And you guys obviously know. And look at us morally. Look at our movies. Look at our TV. Look at our music. They all push sexual promiscuity. Everything. You can't even turn on the TV. We were in Vegas. We used to live down there. Got out. Had back surgery. We were driving away. There's so much pornography everywhere down there on the taxis. Got the little cones on top of the taxis if everyone's been to Vegas. And it's everywhere. I mean, the streets are littered with pornography. So he's right. And is it influencing our youth? Our youth is being majorly influenced. When I was a kid, our TV went on at 6 o'clock in the morning for my mom and dad to watch news. It didn't get turned off until 10 o'clock at night. So you know what the TV stands for? Thought vacuum. So, and that's what it is. Okay, spiritually, we became, and you guys know this. I mean, Pastor Phil and Pastor John, they've all been talking about it. Our world is becoming a secular world. Now, 5 to 7% go to church. And this is a statistic. I have the hardest time saying that word. This is a statistic in England, 5%. 7% in London. So it's up a little bit. But there's so much public criticism right now in the public square about Christianity. Our 10 Commandments. Remember back a while where there was a big push and everyone's putting 10 Commandments in their yard and stuff? And now the crosses are coming down. And now, I mean, it's being so politically correct that you can't say boy or girl in school. Has anyone seen this? Now they're called purple penguins? I was like, yeah! Economically, capitalism. Okay, the dependence on interest, and it's also called, what they call, it's called usury. They don't believe in that. Okay, they believe it's evil. And the same thing with democracy. Oh, that is one of the most detested things in the Islamic world is democracy, that everyone is allowed to vote. Wrong are women, sorry. You have no say. I mean, in the Muslim world, you have absolutely no say. So why are so many people being attracted to this? Okay, according to them, this is the answer. Islam is the answer. The radical or the root of Islam's agenda is to eradicate immorality and bring in Sharia law. I won't go into what all this whole big thing about what Sharia law is. A lot of you guys probably, and a lot of you people probably know about it. They want to eradicate usury or interest and bring in the Islamic banking. They want to eradicate democracy and bring in the caliphate. And the caliphate is kind of like it's a theocracy. You got Allah, or Allah. You've got Allah, then you got the caliph, you got the ummah. The ummah is like the military, and then you've got the believers, then you got us, the infidels, and then you got the kafir. And the kafir are basically the Muslims that have heard the message but have rejected it. So we're a one step up above them, according to their beliefs. And this is what they want to bring in. Is this like echoing or is it just me?
It's echoing.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Okay, so they use three stages. And it's also wrote, and this is where we're going to get into like how the Quran is wrote. It's wrote in two parts. The beginning, which was like right around 610 to 620, or about 610 to 622, they were called the Meccan writings. The Meccan writings is when Muhammad was in Mecca, and he was inferior to the rest of the people. So he didn't have the strength. So they're peaceful writings. Okay, so you're going to hear this. There's a lot of peaceful writings. Okay, so you have these peaceful writings. Well, he got booted, and then he went to Medina. Okay, the 622, roughly 623 to the end of his life in 632, these are the Medina writings. And these writings were more warlike, more sword-like. And you get the really nasty verses where they're talking about. So you've got these different scales where you're starting to listen to these different, how they proclaim the gospel, or according to them, I can't believe I actually heard a Muslim say that, they're proclaiming the gospel, which is kind of scary. So now you're seeing it on YouTube, social media, you're seeing it in the newspapers, you're seeing it on the internet. And then the scale stage is when they're going to start bringing in rules and laws and regulations. Okay, Hitler did that with the Jews. When he first started, when Hitler came to power, he started doing the same thing. He started by setting up these rules and regulations and started closing these Jewish businesses down. And where do you think Hitler got his model? Was from this. They brought the Muftis from Palestine, what they called Palestine, we call Israel, to Germany, and they started having this little collaboration together. So it goes way back. But where do they get their authority? And this is the scary thing. They look at and understand, and I'll throw this in there, the law of abrogation. The law of abrogation is, if I tell John, Pastor John, one thing today, tomorrow I tell him something different. Okay? Tomorrow, whatever I tell him tomorrow, abrogates or supersedes what I told him today. So you're not supposed to listen to what I said yesterday. You're supposed to listen to what I told him today or tomorrow when I tell him. So that is the law of abrogation. Whatever he said last is what you're supposed to follow. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah said. Okay, he got rid of the so-called peaceful writings, which were the Medinan writings, or the Meccan writings, I'm sorry. And then he followed up with the Medinan writings. Okay, those are what you're supposed to follow. There's no certain order in the Quran. Like I said, they're all intermixed. It's not like we have the Old Testament and New Testament. Theirs is all intermixed. You can't tell which one's which. So how do you follow? They have their scripture. Okay? So how do you follow this? It's modeled by the man, Muhammad. So in order to understand the Quran, you have to understand Muhammad. So you have their book modeled by the man. So you have to understand that. Oh, I was just about to cough. Never mind. That would have been really loud. Excuse me. Okay, so we're looking at so-called peaceful verses. Okay, for in there, Surah 2, 56. There's no compulsion in religion, meaning you're not compelled. According to this verse, you're not compelled to convert. Okay, but they have three choices. Usually with them, you don't have. Everyone else is compelled to convert. There is no freedom to worship however you please. Okay, and then like I said, the law of abrogation. That which we give something better. There's Mansuk versus Nashik. Mansuk is like the weaker verses. The weaker verses would be the Meccan verses. And then the Nashik would be the more stronger verses. That's what they're supposed to follow. And if you guys are interested, I have this, like, obviously on PowerPoint, and you guys love to, if you're interested, I'm glad to give it to you. Those who fight do not transgress limits. So if you just look at that top part, that's what they say is a peaceful verse. Well, we mean peace. We are a peaceful religion. Well, let's finish what it says. And slay them which, wherever we catch them, and fight them until they prevail faith in Allah. Does that sound peaceful to you? Yeah, I don't think so. So what are we talking about? What limits? There are no limits. Okay? So I'm going to kind of cruise through these really fast. And it kind of froze. Okay, this is kind of interesting. This is what they say is a modern interpretation. This is what it actually says. We ordained for the children of Israel that if anyone slew a person not in retaliation of murder or the spread of mischief in the land, it would be as if he slew the whole people, and if anyone saved life, it would be as if he saved the life of a whole people. This is, they look at it as a moderate verse. You ask any imam. I watch this. Jay Smith is a phenomenal guy. Lives in London. And he goes down to Speaker's Corner. And Hyde Park is the name of the park. And they confront and debate Islam and Muslims all over the world when they come in. So this is how Muslim clerics and imams interpret this. Okay, we ordained for the children of Israel that if anyone slew a Muslim, not in retaliation of murder or spread mischief in the land, it would be as if he slew all Muslims, and if anyone saved a Muslim, it would be as if he saved all Muslims. Okay, so you guys remember back, I was in the news a couple years ago in England, this gentleman attacked a British soldier right there on the street. You guys remember that? This is the verse what he was quoting. He was quoting this right here, saying that I am protecting my brothers that are over there, talking about in Iraq and Afghanistan. So by him killing that one guy, that soldier, he was protecting them over there. They take it to heart what they're saying. Okay, this is not going to be one of those real scary things. We'll get to it. It's going to be interesting. This is just kind of like a history real quick. I'm trying to be as quick as I can. So just a quick history of what this is. And there's a few other verses talking about the idea of their true belief about us. So, all right, it froze. Okay, so how should we understand these verses? We understand them by his biography, and we also understand them by what's called the Hadith or the Sunnah, which are his writings. See, he didn't write the Quran. This is supposedly revealed to him. The Hadith are his writings, or the Sunnah are his writings. And these writings in the Hadith, if anyone's ever read in them or actually taken a look at them, they're like really bad. And he's basically taken, if you look at Ibn Taymiyyah's writings and you look at his sayings, this is where you get the root or the radical part of Islam is this right here. And to say he was peaceful, just in his brief his life, from about 622-ish, 623 to 632, 29 battles he personally took place in. 29 battles. And planned another 39. This is peaceful? But we've got to understand why they're doing this. Why are they doing this? So real quick, with under their jurisdiction, with how they treated the Jewish people. Okay, 624, the Battle of Badr. He came back after got his butt kicked, pardon my expression, by the people in Mecca. He kicked out this Kainuka family, huge Jewish family, kicked them out of Medina. Okay, 625, another battle. Kicked out that family, the Nadir family. Okay, and then the Battle of the Trenches. That was a pretty nasty battle with them. When he got back from that, he came back, went back to Medina, and took 800, I don't know if you've heard of this, but they took 800 of the men from that last family, the region's largest family, took 800 of them, took them out to the streets, okay, made them dig trenches, and then killed them. All 800 men, right there. So you see pictures of, and I took the pictures off, but you see the pictures of what ISIS is doing right now, or the Islamic State are doing right now, taking the people that they've conquered in Iraq and have made them dig trenches. But instead of using knives, they're using AK-47s. They're going back to this. They're going right back to the root of that. Okay, with these scriptures and the example of Muhammad, how can we then understand why so many people within Islam today are saying what they're saying and doing what they're doing? Their authority, they believe, is that of a holy writ. Okay? Modeled by the greatest and clearest paradigm for all mankind, for the people, all places, all time, including Iraq and Syria. So what is ISIS? Okay, understanding this is al-Shams is the Arabic word for Syria. So you might hear that. So it's not anything different. We're talking about Syria. The flag, I found it was kind of interesting when I started looking into that. Okay, the black banner dates way back into the 8th century when they would conquer lands. They put this black banner up. Up top, it's called the whole thing is called the Shahada, which is a declaration of faith. Remember when Pastor Phil mentioned that Muhammad Ali, one fight, camera was on him? He quoted this. So right there on national TV, how many millions of people were watching this fight? He converted to Islam right there. There is no God. So the top part says, there is no God but Allah. The circle with the writing in there, Muhammad is a messenger of God. So this is their declaration. They're going back. The two Arabic phrases, the black color of the flag, and even the ancient-looking font of the Arabic, all work to evoke the image of the historical, you gotta understand this, the historical Islamic caliphate. So they feel that what started back then, they've got it started again. So Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, he's showing himself as a military leader, okay? Very much powerful. He is the leader. What he's showing on the right is his religious authority. He's got his PhD in Islamic studies out of Baghdad. He's a smart guy. So if he's saying, he totally understands Islamic law. He understands, he's got his, like I said, his PhD in theology, probably, obviously. And he knows his Bible too, very well. So when we're looking at this, the guy is really smart. So he knows what he's talking about. So where do we start? Okay, began with 800 people. Started in Syria. Started with 800 people when he left Syria. Okay, now there's, I mean, this was, when I did the quote, there's about a little over 31,000 people. Okay, it's larger now. Okay, why are these people getting so attracted to this? Okay, in just like roughly 6 to 7 weeks, went from 800 people, this ragtag bunch, to a very well-organized army. So this kind of gives you an idea. I don't know how much you can see of it. Kind of gives you an idea of the range in Syria and down in Iraq of their power. So it's getting pretty huge. When he went into Mosul and destroyed Mosul, took over Mosul, they took one of the biggest, largest banks. It's kind of scary a little bit. $2 billion. Can you imagine? This guy's got a war chest of $2 billion when he took over. This next thing, this is where, I don't know if you guys have noticed, I wear this necklace. And also there's some on the back table back there that I've made that they're free. Take them. It's called the Nun. And it's the first letter in the Arabic word for the Nazarene or Nazaroon. And what it is, it's their marking, just like Hitler did to the Jewish people with a Star of David and the word Jude. It's a label. They're labeling people. And they're going back and once they label the houses and stuff like that, they're going back and killing these people. So yeah, I wear this in solidarity to the Christians. And it's labeled for the Christians. Businesses, homes, even people have been branded with it. And this goes back to the 7th century. Muhammad used this sign to label, we're called the Dhimmi. I'm okay with that. Okay, so they have three choices. When you go into when they went into Mosul, they gave the people in Mosul three choices: convert, pay the jizya or pay a tax, or die. They chose a fourth option. They fled. They took off into the mountains. The tax is interesting. If you were a lower income, kind of like me, if you're a lower income, you're only going to pay 20%. If you're middle class, you're going to pay right around 40%. If you're an upper class and you're a wealthy person, you're going to pay 80%. This is our taxes that they would give us, the dhimmis or the infidels. They only pay, if you're a Muslim, they only pay 2.5% tax. That's it, 2.5% tax. That's how they treat us. But I'm cool with that. I'm okay with it. What's interesting, this monastery, the 17th century Chaldean monastery, they had the oldest Chaldean manuscripts known to mankind were burned and destroyed. Okay, where was the outcry for that? There was none. And you guys heard of, was it not Jonah, but... Oh, I just lost it. They found the grave or the tomb of... God, I wish I can remember. If anyone...
Jonah,
thank you. Destroyed his tomb because we hold it so dear to us. And to Christians, we hold it so dear. Where was the world outcry? Where was the church outcry? But again, where are these people coming from? Here's a brief map, or just a little chart of where they're coming from. But you got to keep in mind, why? Why are they doing this? And why is this jihad that you see, why is it so attractive? Gives you some ideas. We've got some Chechnyans, Minneapolis, German, French, Australia, Welsh. They're coming from all over the world to join this. But why? Who must confront them? The state? According to our media, that's what they're supposed to do. The state is supposed to go after them and stuff. Well, they are. They're starting to. But what happens? And you can see this was probably about 3 weeks ago-ish. So the U.S. fights back, and we start bombing these. Now we find out that they're bombing empty buildings and stuff like that. They're not really doing anything, no kind of major damage to them. We're not taking out numbers. But how can you fight an ideology like this with bombs and bullets? You can't. You cannot fight an ideology with bombs and bullets. They might think you can. And they, yes, with these airstrikes, they're protecting the people. They're protecting Christians that are in there. If they're, let's say they're a major convoy and stuff like that, they can protect people like that. They can take those people out. They can protect them. But what happens when they go into the cities? Like right now, they just took over what? Kobani? A major town right outside of Baghdad? Okay, now they're like knocking on the door. So what happens when we airstrike and we start doing this? And you guys, and I won't go through that, they retaliate. The one thing I want to point out, do you guys know why they're wearing these orange jumpsuits? You know why they're wearing the orange jumpsuits? What? Yeah, they're mocking us. Those are the same jumpsuits that the detainees are wearing, and they're making us wear them. But again, you can't fight an ideology with bombs and bullets. So who can confront radical Muslims? Radical Christians. That's who can confront these people. Okay? They have a book modeled by a man. We have a book modeled by the man. So, how do we do it? We have the tools. We got people like Sam Shimon. Anyone ever heard of Sam Shimon? Wow. You guys are going to have to look this up. Sam Shimon, answeringislam.org, wonderful website. He works with a guy named David Woods. And these guys are frontline people confronting these people. Jay Smith, I already mentioned Jay Smith. Jay Smith is confronting these people in London, down in Hyde Park, every weekend. They're going down there. It's either him or his team are going down there confronting these people. But they're not confronting. I don't like using that word confront because you have a sense of, it's not. They're challenging them to back their own beliefs. So, but it's in a good way. Okay, Jay Smith, Fafander, Center for Apologetics, Nabil Qureshi. I know you guys, a bunch of people have heard about him. James R. White, he's another one. You saw him at Dak Doc, Straight Way of Grace. These guys are coming out of, a lot of these people have coming out of Islam, knowing what the teachings are, and now they can go back and confront them. So we have the tools. Okay, so what's the solution to this? And this is what we're going to be looking at. So I kind of gave you a little history of why they believe what they believe. So when someone says that they're moderate Muslims or not, it's like saying if you're a Mormon, following the LDS Church, you're a Mormon by name, but then you went out, you drank coffee, you went and watched R-rated movies, you'd be considered a Jack Mormon. You're a Mormon by name, but you're not following it. Okay, moderates are the same way. Okay, moderate Muslims are the same way. They're just not following. And Pastor Phil has said that this Islam thing is a fundamental back to the Quran movement. Well, he's absolutely right. But when they're calling it radical Islam, they're not understanding it. They're being truthful. That they are saying what they're saying, but they don't know what they're saying. And that's the scary thing, is they're not opening their eyes and seeing what it truly is. So how do we do this? Okay, we have solid biblical history, and I don't have to go into any of this. I mean, obviously, this is a church that obviously knows through Pastor Phil, Pastor John, Pastor Matt. There is so much evidence, and like I said, I'm not even going to waste my time going into it because you guys know all this. So, but we look at the kingdom of God versus the caliphate. You look at the women in the Bible. How are women treated? How are the women treated in the Quran? Okay, Jesus says love your enemies. Okay, Muhammad says we need to hate and get rid of our enemies. We have Yahweh. Praise God. We have Yahweh. And sorry, Yahweh, Allah. You'll hear that all the time. They're not. And the easiest way to refute that is look at the attributes. You look at the attributes of God. God is not a deceiver. In the Quran, Allah is the greatest deceiver. Just that one right by itself. Boom. Not the same. So what's their drive? Understanding that in Islam, as a Muslim, you have, when you're born, life for them doesn't start until the afterlife. Kind of like us. I mean, we're sojourners here on earth. Okay, we have assurance that Christ died for us. Okay, we have the assurance of heaven. They don't have that. Their entire life is, imagine a scale. When they're born, they have a genie. Well, they call them jinn. We call them genies. They have a jinn. J-I-N-N. It's like it's an angel. You have a jinn on one side, jinn on the other. And as you're doing it, they're taking notes. So as they're taking notes, they are good deeds, bad deeds. Sound like a little puppy dog. Sorry. But you have good genie, bad genie. taking notes. One is you pray five times to Mecca. That's a good note. Boom. Little angel. The good angel happens to be on the right, the bad one on the left. Do you guys see the irony on that? So you're always taking these notes. So you never know. You're on the scale. And you never know one way or the other whether you're going to go to heaven or not. And that understanding is that they're paradise. That is their drive. Their drive is the hereafter. It's not here. Their entire drive, their entire life is focused on the hereafter. So if we understand, as Christians, if we understand that hereafter, they have no assurance. They have absolutely no assurance in heaven. We do, on the other hand. So understanding that, with them, they have no. Like I said, Muhammad himself didn't have assurance that he was going to heaven. He said in the Hadith, he said, "By Allah, though I am an apostle of Allah, yet I do not know that Allah will what will he will do for me." Okay? And again, if anyone raised their voice about, like, say I'm a Muslim, and I raise my voice against Muhammad or Allah, here's this little angel right here. Using his eraser and erasing whatever good deeds, and you don't know. Every soul is held pledge to their deeds. Can you imagine, just for a second, what if all you, and me included, were held to all your deeds? What would happen? It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we have salvation. We have something we can offer them. If we're bold. I mean, it's a scary thing to be able to, one, you have this stereotype when you see someone and you see this Muslim. A lot of people have that tendency to kind of like shy back away because you can't help but have that in the back of your mind. Okay, and I'll admit that. You have that sense of, not fear, but it's like, Now, if I lived in London, I'm sorry, it would be heightened. Lived anywhere other than Bremerton, I would be a little bit more worried. But being here, it's a little bit safer. But the idea that being held to all your sins and all your deeds, that's a scary place to be. The neat thing is that we do have forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine if we weren't cleansed from our unrighteousness? What our life would be like? I'll give you a brief history. Born in Los Angeles, California. Sinned my entire life. You guys have no idea what I've done. And that's probably a good thing. Bad guy. Drugs, alcohol, womanizing. And it's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God that I am saved. That I stand here today. And that's it. The only thing that I can actually honestly say, I've never put a needle in my arm. Pretty much everything else, free game. But if I had all my deeds that I did held against me, then I'd be toast. So, the nice thing is 1 John 2:2. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is something that we can offer them. We can offer them assurance. And that's the one thing they don't have. Now, I've never heard, that's why I kind of chose this route and this idea, because I haven't been hearing this right here in like Muslim apologetics. Like how you always hear this, like how do you witness to a Mormon or how do you witness to a Jehovah Witness and stuff. How do you witness to a Muslim? How do you witness to him? Well, it's right here. Hey, the assurance that we have, which is an awesome thing. We have the assurance. The one thing that we do have that we definitely would share with him. It's not only the assurance that we have salvation, but we can't be taken away. It can't be erased. And that's their fear the whole time. Their fear is that it can be erased at any moment, and they have no idea whether it was erased or not. But right here, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, that they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. The one who is able to snatch them out of the Father. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay. Verse 28. Eternal life. God didn't give us temporary life. He can't take it away from us. Once we've put our trust in him, we have eternal life. So you can't lose it. Because if we could, wouldn't you have called it temporary life? It's just a thought. And yes, you can probably guess that I believe in eternal security. I truly believe in that. John 6, starting in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me, or of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, but everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are some of the things that we can share. That, A, we have eternal life. That Christ died for our sins. That our deeds are not. What does it say? East is from the west. Try to explain that to like a little 2-year, 3-year-old. And, well, doesn't it just go around this way, go around, and they come back and meet you? Like, no. I tried to explain that to like a little 3-year-old. I'll never do that again. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the Holy Spirit with the promise. So not only do we have the guarantee, we have the eternal life. We have so much that we can offer them. There's so many ministries that are out there right now that are actually, you can support ministries, or you can be part of a ministry that is changing the world. Okay, do you realize that thousands upon hundreds of thousands of Muslims across the world right now are being converted, being pulled out of this religion and converting to Christianity? A lot of them, and I think Pastor John has mentioned, a lot of them are by visions. They're having visions of Christ and dreams. Christ is coming to them.
Can I just add a little bit?
You bet.
Some of the former Muslims who had dreams of Jesus and came to Jesus and salvation, one of the things that Jesus keeps telling them, when they say, I want to show them the straight path, and Jesus comes back and says, I am the straight path. Because that's a common Muslim thing.
Exactly.
But anyway, ex-Muslims for Christ is a good website.
Muslims for Christ?
Ex-Muslims.
Oh, ex-Muslims for Christ. I've seen that, yes.
And the Arab Christian, Denise Shiroch, I don't know if he's still alive, but he's got books, and he also has material.
Cool.
He's an Arab Christian, believe me.
Yeah, get with me afterwards. Be interesting. Yeah, there's a local guy down in Southern California, George Saig, Ministering to Muslims is an organization that I'm getting involved with. So with this, where do we go from here? Okay, we understand the history of it. They're not radical. Understand when they use that word radical? They're being honest. But they're going back to the root. Okay? They're going back to what they believe is the truth. Okay, understand their, what's their drive. What are they driving for? What is it? Okay, the scale. Understanding that their eternity is what they're looking at. And that's what their whole focus is the afterlife. So when they're born, that's what they're taught. They're taught life doesn't start until the afterlife. So everything they do, why do you think they want to eradicate? They want to bring in Sharia law. They want to eradicate usury. They want to eradicate our media. They want to deal with our movies, our TV shows, our music. Why? Because it promotes something that hinders them from achieving hereafter. That's why they want to get rid of all that. I'm kind of okay with some getting rid of some of the movies and TV shows and stuff like that. So I can kind of see where they're going with that one. Okay, so we need to share our faith. Okay, sharing our faith is really important. Okay, but you've got to be kind of tricky about it. Because to them, to accompany anything other than Allah, like we have the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. To them, that is their greatest sin. That to attribute anything to Allah, anything at all, like a son or anything like that, like what we believe in the Trinity, that is just the absolute epitome of apostasy to believe that. So you've got to be kind of tricky when you're dealing with that. And like Pastor Phil has said, Pastor John said, you've got, when you've, if you've got an everyday occurrence, of course, become friends with them. And hopefully they're so-called a moderate, that they're not following what these beliefs are, then you can start teaching them that we have the assurance. We have eternal life. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what we did. It has absolutely nothing. Because if it did, every single one of us wouldn't have it. So understanding what the root is, understanding what their drive is that scale. Okay, sharing our faith, telling them that we have assurance, that we cannot do it on our own. We can't. Trust me, probably many of us have tried, and you can't. Okay, we are lost, and you guys know this. We're toast without having Christ. That is where our salvation lies. That is where our trust is. So they have, bless you. They have a book modeled by a man. Okay, understanding their book and understanding their man is one thing. But we have a bigger book. And we have a bigger man. We have Christ Jesus who came, died for our sins. We have the perfect example, and we've got the perfect only. The state doesn't have the answer. No, we, how do you fight radical Muslims? By radical Christians. That's who has to fight these people. But I'm not talking about fighting them with bombs and bullets. They have an ideology. We have a better ideology. We have a better faith. So with that, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share something that is so dear to my heart. I've studied this for like about 13 years, since about 2001. With that one image that I showed, all I want to know, all I ever needed to know about Islam happened on 9/11. But there had to be something other than that. It's not that they just hate us. There's something different. We are in the way of what they're trying to achieve in America. So with that, thank you. Let's go to the Lord. Well, actually, John, we have communion. So I will turn this over to John. I don't know where the mic is. Do you want this?
Yeah.